So I'd just like to read a scripture. If you do have your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's in the first epistle of Peter, and it's just the first 9 verses. So that's 1 Peter and the first 9 verses. I'll just read the scripture out loud for us all to share in. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know you're mostly on mute, but if you want to say hallelujah at any point, you just give it some. This is something to rejoice about. He has, according to his abundant mercy, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah to that. Praise God. And what to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you. For you, my dear brothers and sisters, who, and this is referring to you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I just want to pause here and say, we ain't seen nothing yet, my friends. This is amazing. This future that is coming, this day that is dawning, is so staggeringly wonderful beyond all of our conception and understanding. And this day is coming. Glory to his name. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, says Peter, in this truth we've just read, in this you greatly rejoice. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Even in the context of great difficulty, there is great rejoicing possible. It's miraculous. It's not of our own doing. This is miracle from heaven. Grace-filled lives in the most dire of circumstances rejoice, not because of the circumstances necessarily, but always and only because of Christ, his beauty, his inestimable worth, and the glory, the hope, as it says in Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. That's all of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, embrace the tension, friends. This is what people call the now and the not yet tension. We're to embrace it, not fight against it. Though now, for a little while, if need be, that should actually read, since it's necessary. It's not really if need be, it's actually, it is necessary for us to go through various trials, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Are we getting a flavor of that intensified in our own lives? Though we can't physically see one another in person, our love for one another grows. Well, how much more with Christ, who we love? Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Here it comes again. With joy inexpressible, joy unspeakable, and what? Full of glory. There's rich paradox, it would appear, here in these scriptures. The coming together of things which seem to be kind of oxymoronic in a way, but joy and suffering go together. Trial and glory go together here in the scripture. And then it the passage ends with receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Are we saved? Oh, yes, we are. But I repeat again, we ain't seen nothing yet. We are waiting for the salvation in its full outworking, full consummation. And this day is coming, my friends. And with that hope in our hearts, we press on, rejoicing. Hallelujah. What's the context of this passage? Well, we see it very clearly right from the beginning. It's to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The context, simply put, is trials and testings, suffering and separation. That's the context of this passage. What's the focus? I hope you saw it, my friends, as we read together. The focus is Christ. In verse 1, it says Peter's an apostle of Christ. In 2, we hear about the blood of Christ. In 3, we hear that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 3 again, we hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 4 and 5, it's implied that Jesus Christ is our inheritance and he is ready to be revealed. In verse 7, that thought again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, our love for Jesus and our joy in Christ. Wow, what a focus. In those few short verses, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. Bless his wonderful name. And how wonderful it was to sing just before of the endless victory. Wasn't that great, that old hymn? Endless is the victory of Christ. It's Resurrection Day, friends. This is a great day, as is every day in him. It's not just that Jesus is alive, although we know when we say he's alive, that's such a wonderful thing. And right now I can hear Don Francisco singing, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Can you hear that? I can. I keep hearing music these days. It's not just that he's alive, though. It's what that means. If he is alive, it means that he's risen from the dead. Glory to God. He is the first fruits. He is the guarantee that the rest of the harvest will be brought in abundance. Oh, hallelujah. The sheaves are going to be reaped. The fruit is going to be brought in. Glory, glory to his name. The resurrection. Wow, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the foundation of our hope as believers. As Peter puts it, it's our living hope. This isn't just theological musing on Peter's part. This is lived out experience. Just go back with me, if you can, in your imagination and see Peter broken hearted as he's denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus has come out. Do you remember the story? And he's looked at him. And Peter's heart has broken. And his whole life and all that he professed and stood for has come crumbling and crashing down. And he weeps. And then Jesus rises from the dead and reveals himself in person to Peter and restores him. Oh, talk about living hope. It's not just a doctrine. This is life eternal in all its fullness, pouring into Peter. Oh, how wonderful that is. And we have many testimonies amongst us, don't we, of how the Lord has touched us and taken things which were maybe dry, theoretical, and made them pulsate with the life of the living Christ. It's failure and fear to faith. It's tragedy to triumph. It's hopelessness to living hope. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old status is dead and buried in the grave. Our new status in Christ is ushered in with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't this wonderful? I hope you can still all hear me. I'm getting carried away now. I'm finding it hard to stay in my seat. In fact, I'm in Chan's chair. But boy, I'm feeling the risings of our Lord Jesus today. Hallelujah. What is this living hope? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what is it in this passage that Peter exhorts us to look at in the context of difficulty and suffering and separation? He says this is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This incorruptibility is a rich theme in this letter, and you can read about it if you want in your own time. I'm just flying through it as a little hors d'oeuvre, a little taster this morning. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ. That, in that context, is saying that the life of Christ is incorruptible. Isn't that wonderful? Not subject to decay or fading away. He exhorts the ladies to have the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty. Incorruptible. It's not subject to the decaying influences of this world. This is the life of Christ in us. And in chapter 5, it also talks about when the chief shepherd appears, receiving a crown of glory that does not fade away. That's the same word, incorruptible. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, bless the Lord. In these times, people have lost money by the millions. The markets have taken a big hit. Everything is shaken. Inheritances have suddenly shrunk enormously. Sorry, I can barely speak now. But we are pointed here to the fact that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is not subject to dodgy markets. It's not subject to viruses. It's not subject to decay. It's incorruptible. Our inheritance, my friends, is Christ himself, the incorruptible one, the holy one, which we hear of prophesied in Psalm 16, where it says of the Christ, you will not suffer your holy one to see corruption. Speaking of the fact that even in his death, as he lay there in the tomb, the Father of glory came and took him and raised him from the dead, the first fruits, incorruptible. Glory to his name. He's alive forevermore, and in him we too are alive. Oh, praise God, and there's a day coming where death shall be done with forever. He's bruised the serpent's head. He's won the victory over death. And there's a day coming, my friends, where this corruption will take on incorruption. Oh, how wonderful. Christ is our inheritance. It says in the scripture there, how are we doing? I'm just keeping an eye on the clock too, being a good boy. I know it's very hard for me. It says here in verse 5, who, that's you, are kept by the power of God through faith. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Do you know, my friends, that whatever the circumstances may be, you are kept by God himself. He is keeping you. It's his keeping power. In Philippians 4, we read, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. That word there, keep, and guard, they're synonymous, will guard, will garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The context there is being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I want to encourage you that if you're his this morning, and I know I'm speaking right now to the converted, and that's wonderful. What a blessing that is. But I want to exhort you and encourage you that however you may be feeling like you're falling apart at the seams, you, my friend, are kept by the power of God. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. So, and this is easier said than done in a sense, but when the miraculous grace of God speaks it to our hearts, we can say, so, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And listen now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, these truths, these rock solid, incorruptible truths of God that shall not fade away. He's incorruptible. His word is incorruptible. Our inheritance is him, and that is incorruptible. And then it says, in this you greatly rejoice. You can link that with verse 8. It says, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then we have this tension, and we'll just very briefly for a few minutes notice it, recognize it, embrace it, and thank the Lord for what he's doing in the midst of it. It says, though now, for a little while, since it's necessary, you're grieved by various trials. I don't know if you ever considered various trials. That word is manifold. It's to do with kaleidoscopic. It's to do with an array of color. And I've always spoken about it in the context of the manifold wisdom of God in Ephesians. Here we've got manifold trials. Well, in the very same letter, Peter talks about manifold grace. Just ponder that thought for a minute. For every variety of trial that may come to us in this life, there is an abundance, a resplendent rainbow of God's grace to meet every unique trial and temptation that we may face. Isn't that wonderful? Sufficient grace. Sufficient trouble for each day, sufficient grace for each day. A variety of trials, manifold variety of grace. Oh, hallelujah. He is truly the antidote to every heartache, to every trial, to every need of lost humanity. Christ is our living hope. I'm just going to close now with a couple of thoughts about these trials. Listen to this from Oswald Chambers. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Good old OC. The fiery furnaces are there by God's direct permission. It is misleading to imagine that we are developed in spite of circumstances. We are in fact developed because of them. So often we're trying to get out of tricky situations. Actually, the Lord wants to speak to us in and through the difficulty. No matter how devastating our struggles, disappointments and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depths of tragedy and pain you face, no matter how death may seem to stalk you and your loved ones, the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises you a future of immeasurable good. The devil and darkness and death may swagger and boast. The pangs of life will sting for a little while longer. But friends, do not worry. The forces of evil are breathing their last. Not to worry. Christ is risen. Glory to his name. He's changed everything. He's alive, and that means he's risen from the dead. The greatest miracle. Oh, hallelujah. It was impossible for death to hold him. And now our response, whom, having not seen, we love. Though now we do not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. Oh, God bless you, brothers and sisters, and eat this word today and be filled again with the richness of his presence and the wonderful nourishment of his incorruptible word. Isn't it wonderful? Praise his wonderful name.